You're listening to a Grace River Church message from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 26, titled, Christ's Power Proclaimed.
Christ has ascended, the promise has come, the gospel's being preached, and the Lord is adding to the number of his church, we read, day by day, those who were being saved. The church is taking off, Jesus is being glorified, and the world would never, ever be the same. This is what we're reading in the book of Acts, these acts of Jesus Christ that we're witnessing. Last time we heard several challenging realities about this early church, and here was just one of them. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. As we turn to chapter 3 today, our author Luke narrows his lens down to one of those particular historical signs and wonders, the healing of a lifelong lame beggar. Sometime after the Holy Spirit has come and kicked off the Church of Jesus Christ at Pentecost, two of Jesus' closest disciples, these apostles, Peter and John, they walk up to the temple in Jerusalem and they witness another amazing outpouring of Jesus' power working through them. And once again, these onlookers are astonished and their jaws drop open. And at that moment, Peter turns their focus, as we always should, off of themselves, off of mankind, off of their situation, and he puts it squarely where it should be, on Jesus Christ. We're going to read the whole chapter today of chapter 3 for context, but we're going to address this morning this major issue of healing, and we'll come back next week to finish the second part, truly the even more amazing part. So let's turn to discover more about this wonderful Jesus right from his own word. So will you pray with me now? Father, we turn to you to hear from you, from your spirit-written word, all about your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us by your mercy and by your voice to know all the more his person, his power, his promises. Lord, we ask today that you would teach us what we know not and give us what we have not and make us what we are not yet, all according to your perfect will and purpose and all for your eternal glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Look at those verses again with me. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. Truly, the greatest thing is the second part that we read, but there's just so much greatness even here and so much that needs to be covered that we ought to talk about this healing and healing today and what that means. To do so, let's just start with the scene that we're given. There's Peter and John, the two of Jesus' closest disciples, part of his inner circle. Both of them former fishermen. And they're the only two that are outside the kangaroo court trial of Jesus that night. But they have very different reactions. There's John, this beloved, who stays. And there's Peter, who runs away at the name of Jesus Christ. But here they are. Jesus is just amazing. He stuck those guys back together. And here they are doing his will. And they're going up to the temple at 3 in the afternoon to pray, to worship. And maybe something else is on their mind, as it was the habit for them to go up, that this is the time when it's packed. This is the time of the sacrifices. And they go up to pray. And it's a really good time to be a gospelizing missionary and to share with people who Jesus is. And then there's the beggar. Luke, the physician, he gives us clear details. This man was verifiably lame, and he had always been so. He had been in this terrible condition, chapter 4 tells us, his entire life. 40 years. This man had never known what it's like to walk, much less leap. Never in this man's life has he known what it was just to stand up under his own power, unaided, to skip, to run, to walk to work, to walk home, to walk in the temple, even to walk across the street. He had to be carried. He depended on people his whole life just to get by, just to survive. The grammar there of he was being carried and laid daily, it points that this is a regular thing. This had sadly been this man's routine for years upon years. And you look where he's laid. He's laid at the gate called Beautiful. The Jewish historian Josephus, he tells us what the second temple built by Herod was like. It was an amazing wonder of the ancient world. All of the gates were beautiful and made out of bronze. But this one was magnificently opulent. And there's the scene right outside of this extravagant luxuriousness lies who? This destitute, dreary, debilitated beggar. What a shocking contrast as you walk into the temple through this most beautiful gate to see this shabby, lame man lying there. And everyone coming through this gate had to pass this man on their way to worship and be compelled to give him something. Some of these people going into the temple, they have passed this guy hundreds of times. And as worshipers, they would walk past and be motivated to give him charity for his very sustenance in life. There's the scene. The man is not just broke. He's broken. He's hopeless. He's helpless. He's hurting. He's humiliated. And the stage for this really true miracle is set. If you've been in a big city for any amount of time, you grow this really good survival skill of stopping looking at people anymore. You don't look them in the eye. And you gain this particular skill set where you stop, especially making eye contact with homeless and anyone asking for a handout. You want to avoid these people. You want to not look at them. But here, Christ's apostles, they do the opposite of our normal reaction. They intentionally look at him. They call him to look upon them. Their gaze is intent. It says, they're fixed. They're steadied upon him. They're not looking away. They're not flinching. They say, look at us. And they call him to look upon them. Just there, how amazing we see the transformation. These people are acting like their master, Jesus Christ. How amazing that they, like their master, Jesus, they see the downtrodden. They don't walk by them. They see the hurting. They see the pains of the oppressed. They care for the forgotten people, the marginalized. And then these apostles do something else that they saw their master doing. They heal. They heal by the same power their Lord did, his power. Not their power, but the power of Christ. Stay in that scene with me for a moment. How amazingly disappointing it must have been to hear those words, I have no silver and gold. What this man wanted, what he believed he really needed, what he expected was money or some goods to make it through that day, just to survive and make it through the night. I don't know what he was thinking in his heart. Maybe, you know, you told me to look at you, you got nothing for me. If you don't have any money, why are you bothering with me? Is this some kind of cruel joke? But it's no joke. It's utter and amazing mercy. This man is sitting there. He's expecting a handout, just enough to get through. But what Peter and John have is so much better. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them, Luke writes. And then Peter did give him something. Something that far exceeded this man's expectations. Something that defied all of his logic. Something that burst open his entire worldview. Something that entirely transformed this man's life. But I still wonder what it was like in that split second when Peter said, "No, I don't have what you expect." I wonder what was going through that man's heart and any of the bystanders that might have heard what Peter and John were talking about. As Peter's effectively saying, "Sorry, I don't have any cash. But what I do have, I will freely share with you. And this is what I got, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." I wonder if that man's heart would have sunk in that moment. This man could have easily been thinking, "Jesus, you say? Jesus? He walked past me going in this very temple several times. He didn't do anything for me. You talking about Jesus, this name of Jesus, the guy that they crucified like a criminal, like a blasphemer outside this city? What's that guy going to do for me?" And can you imagine any pious Jew walking through that same gate as they're walking by and hearing what they're talking about? If they too want to stop and turn to John and Peter and say, "Are you guys still talking about that guy Jesus? We killed him. We took him out the city. He couldn't even save himself and get off the cross. What's he going to do for that guy? Move on." But Peter says, "This is what I got." And then Peter commands the man to stand up. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." It's an imperative. It's a command. He tells him, "Get up." And the man is immediately and completely healed. Immediately he gets up. Immediately his limbs that had never stood, that had never supported his weight, legs which had never been used in this man's entire life, which had completely laid dormant all these years, suddenly those very limbs, they're walking, they're moving. And they're not just stumbling around, they are leaping. The blood was flowing. The muscles were working. The nerves and the bones were restored, and everything was working exactly as it should be. Suddenly and immediately and completely made strong. When I read this, I'm just shocked because this is none of the vague so-called healing of planted fakes during a supposed, quote, healing service. This wasn't a little tingling. This wasn't a little warmth. This wasn't any gradual healing. This was no placebo effect. Today, there's way too many fake healers blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ, saying that they're doing miracles in his name, but Jesus one day is going to look at them and say, "I don't know you." And in their shenanigans and in all their sideshows, you never see what we clearly see here. This miracle was totally unexpected. This miracle was completely instantaneous. This miracle was completely complete. And it was verifiable by everyone around who saw and knew this man for 40 years. And it was all for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is proclaimed and Jesus is worshiped. Everyone could see what happened. And it resulted in true worship of Jesus Christ to the glory of Jesus. I've looked around and I hear a lot of vague, non-committal promises made on YouTube and TV program after TV program with planted people and people falling down and someone there to catch them on cue. These modern healers say things like, I sense somewhere here there might be someone who has a back pain or an arm pain or something. And I believe Jesus is telling me he might want to heal you today. It's nothing what you see here. These people walk up to him and say, "You're healed." They don't ask him. They don't ask about his faith. And it's complete and instantaneous. No gradual, "I think it's starting to feel better." No unseen stomach cancer or something else. Everyone could see. The lame are leaping. The blind are seeing. The dead are rising. This was the real thing, and it was astounding to people. The man immediately used what Jesus had given him. He walked right into the temple, which for decades he could only lie outside of. And he clung to these apostles, it says. He's not clinging to them because he needs support to stand up. He clearly doesn't need that. But he seems to be clinging on to them for association, to not let them go. As if to say, through these men who Jesus has worked to heal him, he says, "Don't leave me. I got to get more of what you have. I want to know. Don't go." And he went with them, it says. He stayed with them. And he went leaping. That word leaping is a rare word in the Bible. It's rare in Greek. It's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's used in Isaiah 53. And it's used in a verse that talks about that this is when the messianic age would come, what would happen. Rivers in the deserts, the blind seeing. And it says specifically, people will be leaping, the lame, like deer. And that man is doing that very thing in an announcement that this Messiah is Jesus. He has come. And it's his name that has healed this man. And he's leaping and he is praising God. Luke uses that word twice, right back to back. People saw him praising. This man gets healed and he responds in joyous worship. This man's entire life has been changed at that moment. As the miracles of Jesus often do in the Bible, they're holistic in his life. This man could now go to work. He could now provide for his family. He could now be a contributing part of society and Jewish culture. He now could walk into the temple to worship his God. He now was healed. And all the people saw this. Everyone. It was no gimmick. It's all verified. This hopeless man is now in front of their eyes, hopping for joy. And they, we read from Luke, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. They're blown away. And how exactly had all of this happened that they were witnessing? And what does it mean? And what can we expect? Well, Peter tells us it all happened by Jesus. Peter tells us, Luke records that it all happened for Jesus. All of this had been sovereignly initiated, started by Jesus. The man hadn't asked for healing. All of this has been graciously accomplished by Jesus. This man didn't deserve healing, not any more than the other hundreds of similar people in Jerusalem deserved. Why this man? And it was not this man's faith that healed him. We have no idea if he believed in Jesus at all at that moment. It's actually John and Peter's faith that gets brought up in verse 16. And it's their faith in the name of Jesus. It's the apostles' faith. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And keep reading there, verse 16. It's not only faith in Jesus' name, but look what we record here. the faith that is through Jesus that has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. The faith that is through Jesus points out that this faith is not only in him and his name, but it's by him. Jesus has given this faith to Peter and John. Jesus has done it. It comes through him as a gracious gift. Just as Jesus graciously gives the gift of repentance, just as he graciously gives and calls people to believe in him and have faith in him and to follow him, this faith comes by Jesus, through him. He had given faith to Peter and John to act in his name. Again, this all has been initiated by Jesus. It's all been done by his power. It's all been done according to his sovereign will, his perfect purpose, and it's all for his glory, for his praise and his worship. And it's all been done in his name. What does that mean when we read that in the Bible, in the name of Jesus? What does it mean when we pray that in the Jesus' name? In Semitic thought, in Jewish understanding, someone's name wasn't just how you identified them. It wasn't just how you distinguish one person from another person. Someone's name means the very nature of their being, who they are, all that they are. The name represents the totality of the person, what they stand for, what they're about. In a way, it represents and a symbol of their very presence, and in this case, the very power. The power of the person is present and available in the name of the person. To believe and to call upon the name of Jesus is to put faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and to say that is he who is working. It is he who is doing this. We believe and we call upon the name of Jesus. We're putting our faith and trust in Jesus.
Follow us for more podcasts. And if you'd like information about Grace River Church, you can find us at graceriver.life.